I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 5 and verse 12 as we continue our series, The Nuts and Bolts of Christian Living. And we're going to look at one verse of Scripture today in the middle of James chapter 5. Frank Gorshin was an actor whose career spanned from the 1950s all the way up until the early part of this century. He died in 2005, but he is known for having said, "I am a man of few words, but many riddles." And that was clever for him to say because he played the Riddler in the old Batman television series many years ago. It's a clever little statement, but let me tell you what, that's not a philosophy to live life by. It's okay to be a person of few words, but listen, you need those words to be truthful and honest, not words that deceive or misdirect others. And that's what James is talking about here in James chapter 5 and verse 12. Look at what he says with me. He says, "Now, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes and your no must be no, so you won't fall under judgment." A couple of years ago, the Washington Post ran an article with this headline, "Millennials Don't Trust Anyone, That's a Big Deal." That was the title. "Millennials Don't Trust Anyone, That's a Big Deal." And I won't go into the ins and outs of the article, but it highlights the fact that this generation that we call millennials are very skeptical. And there's a growing skepticism. And I think it's not just true with millennials. I think this is true with our population as a whole. It might be highlighted or more predominant among millennials. But I think it's true of a lot of us. We just don't trust what we hear to be necessarily true. For example, we have a new term in our public discourse called fake news. Right? And what is that about? It's about news stories that are not trustworthy. So we've kind of learned not to really trust the news. We learned to ask, is this true or is this fake news? Or how about this? You have to be careful when you get emails, even from friends that have like a link to click on, right? You're never quite sure. Is that something that's safe or not, right? If you have an email from a friend that says, "Hey friend, I just wanted to share this with you," you're going, not clicking on that, right? Because there's people out there trying to deceive you, and it happens all the time. And then there's science. Think about this. Have you ever heard, you know, a study that says this thing is good for you? Consume a lot of this. And a couple years later, a study comes out and says this thing, the same thing, is bad for you. Don't eat that, right? And we've gotten to where we don't trust science. The New York Times had an article recently that opened with this statement. "Nearly everything you have been told about the food you eat and the exercise you do and their effects on your health should be met with a raised eyebrow." Well, that's helpful. Apparently, there are so many contradicting studies in science that there's actually a journal called the Journal of Contradicting Results in Science. Or how about when you watch a YouTube video? Right? You watch some incredible video on YouTube and you go, wow, and then you're going, wait a minute, is that legit or is that faked? Is that somehow edited? During the storm, there was a video, I don't know if you saw it, I think it was on Facebook or something, somebody showed it to me. It was a video of this lady, a reporter, and she's out there and she's got all her gear on, you know, her rain gear, and it's blowing and she's reporting. And like a minute and 40 seconds into the video, a stop sign just goes, boom, takes her out. I mean, she's like, boom, gone from the frame. My first response was, wow. My second response was, wait a minute, is that legit? See, we don't trust what we see and what we hear anymore. And while you and I may be skeptical at times, and with good reason, you and I should never be the cause of skepticism in others. That's what James is telling us. The upshot of verse 12 is this: what you say should reflect what you mean, and what you mean should reflect what is real. What you say, the words that come out of your mouth, should reflect what you mean, and what you mean should reflect what is in fact real. James is calling us to a life of truthfulness. And here's how we get there. He gives us several steps, if you will, things to do, not to do, to lead truthful lives. And the first one is this: don't look for loopholes. Don't look for loopholes. That's the upshot of his command. Don't swear either by heaven above or by earth or with any other oath. And when he says swear, he's not talking about cursing. You know, he's not talking about cussing. Paul deals with that in Ephesians 4. But James is talking about here an oath, taking an oath to establish the truthfulness, formally to establish the truthfulness of your statement. And that word swear there, when he says do not swear, it's a word that means to hold something firmly, to grasp something firmly. So think about this. Have you ever heard anybody say, I swear on my father's grave? Maybe you've only heard that in the movies or something, right? But you've heard something like that. And what that person is doing is they're holding on to something firmly that is solemn, that is weighty, to say that what they are saying is indeed truthful. So here's a question. Is it wrong then to swear an oath if you're in the military and you're entering in the military and you swear an oath, do you not, to defend and protect the Constitution and to serve the country? Is that wrong? Is it wrong if you go into a court of law and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you say, I do. I do what? I do swear an oath. Is that wrong? Based on what James says here. I don't think so. And here's why. Because there are plenty of examples in the Bible of people, godly men, who would swear an oath to something, they would take an oath, and they're never condemned for it. It's never suggested anywhere in Scripture that they shouldn't have done that. In fact, God sometimes in the Old Testament required people to take oaths, and God himself took an oath, particularly with Abraham. And so I don't think the issue here is actually taking an oath to formally confirm and establish the truthfulness of what you're saying. The issue here is using oaths as a loophole to avoid complete honesty. Remember, whenever we study the Bible, we need to look at it in the context of the culture in which it was written to understand what the author is getting at. And we need to realize that James here is writing, as we have said before in this series, to Jews who have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's their culture, first century Jewish culture. And in that culture, rabbinic tradition had established a system of oaths that was very complicated. It was very involved, and it provided for those who knew the system loopholes. And Jesus alludes to this in Matthew chapter 23. This is in your notes. Take a look at what he says here. This is in a chapter, by the way, where Jesus is pronouncing woes on the religious leaders of the day. He's pronouncing curses on them because of their evil behavior. And their behavior seems to be more evil than anyone else because they purport to be religious people who serve God. And so there's like seven woes in this chapter of Matthew 23. But look at one of them. Jesus says, woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anybody swears by the temple, it means nothing. You know, you're not bound by that. But if anybody swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anybody swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound to that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift on the altar or the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Anybody who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anybody who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. You know what that reminds me of? All this kind of, oh, well, this counts and that does. It reminds me of kids playing a game. You ever seen kids playing a game and they make up rules to benefit themselves? Right? Oh, you were out of bounds. No, I wasn't. You're only out of bounds. Not if you're hopping on 1 foot. It's only if 2 feet go down. All right, that's this. It's nonsense. The issue here is not whether you swear that what you're saying is true. The issue is whether you are using an oath or some man-made rule to keep from being completely honest. And that's the issue. And we do that in our own culture. What does it mean in our own? Think about the ways that we do this. That we kind of have these little man-made rules. What does this mean? Anybody know? Do people still do this? Is this still a cultural thing? All right, if you cross your fingers and you promise something to be true, then you're not bound to it, right? Why? Well, because you crossed your fingers. I mean, that's nonsense, right? But how many of us, I don't know, maybe you do that. Have you ever done that? You've crossed your fingers because the person wants to hear you say one thing, but you don't really want to say it. So, all right, maybe you don't do that, and probably most of us don't. More often, probably what we do is we use carefully selected words to leave wiggle room when it comes to the truth. Say things in a way that kind of gives us an out, maybe. This was most famously done a number of years ago now, by our president who wanted to justify an inappropriate relationship with an intern by saying, Well, it depends on what the meaning of is, right? You remember that? Parsing words very carefully, right? So you can be technically right, but actually not really telling the truth. I thought about this week, too, as I was thinking about this, about all these coaches. You know, they're with a team, and they're saying, you know, publicly in the media, no, I'm here, I want to be here, I'm happy to be here, and the next day they're signed with another team, right? Right? Like Nick Saban, who went to Alabama from the Miami Dolphins. Or Urban Meyer, who went to some school, I can't remember, right? And I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, did they, and I didn't follow everything they said and all this stuff, but I'm wondering if they use certain language to kind of get out of it. Like, no, I'm not going to talk to any other school right now. Well, I didn't say they weren't coming to talk to me. You know, that kind of using language carefully, that gives you a little bit of wiggle room. And we're laughing at this, but before we point our fingers at some of these high-profile public figures, consider if you haven't done the same thing. Have you ever used a phrase or spoken in a certain way in order to get you out if you need one, to give you an out if you need one? You see, when we state something as true, we need to do it in a way that doesn't leave a backdoor escape hatch that we can use if we need to bail out. What you say should reflect what you mean, and what you mean should reflect what is real. So that's the first thing that James gives us. Don't be looking for loopholes, right? Don't have all these silly little rules that kind of get you out so you don't have to actually be honest. Second, be consistently truthful. And this is really just the flip side of that same coin. Be consistently truthful. David Finch of CNN Money filed this report. Let me read it to you. He said this. Your friend is moving Saturday. Are you free to help? The real answer is yes. The honest answer is no, because you're a human being, rather, and not a forklift. And also because you guys aren't really that close. If only you had something else planned, so it would be easier to say no. Got this thing. Is just that. This web app uses your phone's location to populate your Google Calendar with local stuff that's happening pulled from public event information sites like Eventbrite. Click on the Get Busy button, and in an instant, your blank schedule turns into a confetti of things to do. The app has real potential as an event aggregation and discovery tool. It can make it easier for people to find things to do without having to do much. But Townsend, who created the app, says half-jokingly, all of that is secondary. It's for people who want to avoid doing things. Now, a bunch of you right now are looking for that on Google Play or something, right? Don't, right? Because James says your yes must be yes and your no must be no. In other words, you need to use, and we need to use, straightforward, clear, honest language. Don't be deceptive and don't be ambiguous, leaving that real intent open to interpretation so it could go one way or another. If yes is what you mean, say yes. If no is what you mean, say no. If you can't say yes, don't. If you can't say no, don't. You may want the contract because you need the work, but if you don't know that you can follow through and actually do the work the way it needs to be done, when it needs to be done, don't say that you can. You may want an A in that class you're taking. But if the work is not yours and yours alone, don't hand it in and pass it off as if it is. You may really want to show up at your kid's game on Saturday, but if you know the chances are slim that you're actually going to make it, don't promise him, don't promise her that you'll be there. You may intend to put a safety net around your trampoline, but if the insurance agent tells you you get a break, if you have one, don't tell him that you already do. You may want to spare someone's feelings, but don't say yes to their invitation because it's easier to say yes in the moment and just back out later with a well-thought-out excuse. See, it's too easy to say what is expedient and to compromise our character. But the Christian life isn't about what's expedient. It's about what is true. I like what John MacArthur says on this passage. He said this, true believers can be tested by their speech. It is a vital point of spiritual reality. It's also a vital point of spiritual control. It, meaning your tongue, your speech, is an indicator of our spiritual state.
We sin more with our tongue than in any other way. He says, than any other way. You can't do everything, but you can say anything. It's a good word. So why is this such a serious spiritual issue for us? Why are truth and integrity so important in the Christian life? It's because truth is fundamentally about who God is. Truthfulness is not a pragmatic issue, just kind of pragmatic. It just, you know, depends on kind of how our relationships are going here and what I need and what I don't need. Truth is a spiritual issue. That's why there's no such thing as a little white lie. See, we judge whether a lie is significant or not based on how it impacts others, right? So we, in our infinite wisdom, will determine, well, you know, that really doesn't hurt a lot of people, really doesn't have much of an impact on other people. So we'll say that lie is really insignificant. But the question is not how a lie affects others. The question is how a lie affects our relationship to God. That's the significance. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. The Bible describes Satan as the father of lies. So when we tell a lie, we are aligning our lives more with the character of Satan than with the nature of our God. That's why it doesn't matter what size the lie is. One theologian put it this way, since God is truth, a contempt for truth is equally a contempt for God. What we say should correspond to what is real. Because despite what Rush Limbaugh says, God is the mayor of Realville and not Rush. And we are called to live in an unbroken fellowship with God. Thou shalt not lie is not a quaint little rule we give to school children. It is a condition for fellowship with God. But let me tell you something, it's more than that. Not that it needs to be, but it is. It is also a formula for a better life in this world. Whenever we live according to God's design, according to God's will, life in this world is just better. Doesn't mean it's without, not without the brokenness and the heartache of a broken world, but it is just better. So here's what we see in this short verse. Don't always be looking for a loophole to get out of what you said you will do. Number two, be consistently truthful. And then finally, consider the consequences. Consider the consequences. James says you should be truthful so that you won't fall under judgment. Now, whenever we talk about judgment in the Christian life, as we did a couple of weeks ago, we need to be careful here, and we need to remind ourselves that this is not eternal judgment. This is not condemnation for the Christian. Let's nail this down again. We nail it down a lot, but this is one of those truths that is a core aspect of what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's in your notes. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ means that you have come to faith in Christ. You have received Him as your Savior. John 3:16, everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. So let's nail that down again. We are secure in eternity because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of His righteousness, not because of our own. So in what sense will we experience judgment as Christians if we are not truthful, authentic, honest people? Let me suggest three ways that we might experience judgment. The first is a loss of reward and responsibility. Every one of us, one day, will pass from this life into the next, and we will stand before God, and we will have to give an account of the life we lived as His children. How we live here and now will impact how we live in eternity. Not where we live, that's secured in Christ, but how we live in eternity. A life well lived will be rewarded with, among other things, greater responsibility in serving God. Erwin Lutzer wrote a book called One Minute After You Die. Listen to what he says. Everyone will be assigned a place in the administration of the vast heavenly kingdom. But just as there are varied responsibilities in the palace of an earthly kingdom, so in heaven, some will be given more responsibilities than others. Heaven is not this ethereal place where we float around on clouds playing harps and everybody walks around like they're on Prozac, right? Kind of in some sort of daze. Oh, hello. You know, I mean, that's not heaven. Heaven is a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be on a restored earth. We're going to be working. We're going to be productive people serving God. But how you serve God, the responsibilities you're given depend in part on how you live this life. If you want to check that out more, if you're going, really? And you want to do a little Bible study on that, I put a couple of passages in your notes that you can follow up with later on. A second form of judgment for the Christian would be in the form of discipline. Right? I touched on this briefly a couple of weeks ago, but God is not interested in just saving you, just making sure you go to heaven someday. God is also interested in training you up to be His child, to live as His child, to live as a member of His family. I want you to think about it this way. Imagine a couple that is getting ready to adopt a little baby. And maybe some of you have been there, and this, you can relate to this very personally. But a couple is getting ready to adopt a little baby. And they're very, very excited. They're looking for that day, forward to that day that they can bring that little baby home. And so they take one of the rooms in their house, a spare bedroom, and they transform it into a nursery. They go shopping together for baby clothes and baby toys and things to decorate the nursery with. And then that day comes when that baby is delivered and they are finally able to bring that little baby home and it is their child. And friends and family gather with them, and there's this great celebration of this new life that has come into this home. Given all of that, wouldn't it be odd if that couple wasn't really interested in raising that child and training that child to be a part of their family? Wouldn't it be odd if they gave that child, you know, food and shelter and clothing, but no guidance, no encouragement, no discipline? Wouldn't it be odd if they weren't concerned at all or curious at all about how that child was doing in school academically, how that child was socializing with others? Of course it would. Why would a couple be excited about bringing a child into their home and have no interest in raising that child to be a part of the family? Well, listen, God adopted you into His family, not just to save you, but in order that you would be His child and live as His child. And like all loving parents, He will use discipline in the process. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at what it says. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. And we could add, as His daughter. God will use discipline to correct His children. And listen, discipline is never pleasant. Even if you know in your head it's useful. Even if you know in your head it's needed. And if you make a habit of being dishonest, if you make a habit of being disingenuous, if you make a habit of saying things that are not true, then God will bring discipline into your life. Listen, and He always gives you the first option, by the way, to deal with it yourself. But if you don't, He will bring discipline into your life. It may be the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit pressing uncomfortably on your conscience to bring a sense of shame and guilt that you have to grapple with and you have to wrestle with and you have to deal with. But if you don't, it may be through a brother or sister in Christ who has the guts to challenge you and to confront you and say, that's just not right. Or maybe it's through some hardship of life, which leads to the last form of judgment I think a believer can face, and that is the natural consequences of a dishonest life. What parent has not allowed a stubborn child to suffer the consequences of their actions because that's the only way they will learn? See, there are times when the judgment we face is the outcome of our own choices. For example, promising work that you can't complete as a contractor can earn you a reputation as someone who is unreliable. Down the road, that can hurt your business. Submitting work as a student that is not yours can absolutely kill a career when that fraudulent work surfaces later on in your life. And that happens. Promising your child you'll be at the game and failing to show up one too many times could cause him or her to resent you rather than to trust you. Telling your friend what they want to hear to spare their feelings, or lying to your insurance agent to save a few bucks, could establish a pattern of dishonesty in your life that hardens your heart and sears your conscience. Donald Miller is an author, and he writes about an experience he had confronting his own dishonesty. This is what he writes. I lived for a time with a friend and a mentor named James McMurray, where the first rule is always to tell the truth. His name is John McMurray, by the way, not James. John and I were sitting in the family room one night when he asked me about my new cell phone. I got it free, I told him. Well, how'd you get it free, he asked. Well, my other one broke, so I took it in to see if they could replace it. They had this new computer system at the store, and they didn't have their records. They didn't know if mine was still under warranty. It wasn't, I knew, because it was more than a year old. The guy asked me about it, and I told him I didn't know, but it was right around a year. Just a little white lie, you know. Anyway, the phone was so messed up that they replaced it with a newer model, so I got a free phone. Did you ever see the movie The Family Man with Nicolas Cage, John asked? There's a scene where Nicolas Cage walks into a store to get a cup of coffee, and Don Cheadle plays the guy working at the counter. There's a girl in line before Nicolas Cage, and she's buying something for 99 cents. And she hands Cheadle $1. Cheadle takes $9 out of the register and counts it out, giving her way too much change. She sees that he is handing her way too much money, yet she picks it up and puts it in her pocket without saying a word. As she's walking out the door, Cheadle stops her to give her another chance. He asks her if there's anything else that she needs. She shakes her head no and walks out. Oh, I see what you're getting at, John, I say. Let me finish, he says. So Cheadle looks over at Nicolas Cage and says, did you see that? She was willing to sell her character for $9. $9. After a little while, I spoke up. So do you think that's what I'm doing with the phone? Do you think I'm selling my character? And to be honest, I said this with a smirk. I do, John said. The Bible talks about having a calloused heart. That's when sin, after a period of time, has so deceived us that we no longer care whether our thoughts, our actions are right or wrong. Our hearts will easily go there, and often over what looks like little things, little white lies. All I'm saying to you as your friend is, watch out for this kind of thing. I went back to the store the next day, Miller writes. It cost me more than $9, but I got my character back. Be careful. God's judgment may be a life that reflects the choices that you've made. Your yes must be yes, and your no must be no. And you know where honesty really starts? It starts when you're honest with yourself, when you tell yourself the truth. So let me ask you a simple yes and no question here this morning. As you're sitting here in this place, are you right with God? Just answer this for yourself, to yourself, yes or no. Are you right with God? Or are you here pretending to be somebody you're not? And I'm not talking about, okay, you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin, and maybe it's even a secret sin. That's an issue to be dealt with, but not this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're here checking some religious boxes, going to church, maybe giving, maybe even serving somewhere. And by that you're saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but in your heart you know you've never done the one thing that God has asked you to do to be made right with Him. And that is to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to own up to your sin, and to believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He did everything that was necessary for you to be made right with Him. And you know in your heart you've never done that. But you're here this morning by your actions saying, yes, I'm a Christian. My challenge to you is, if that's you today, to be honest. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And if you want to make that right, if you say, you know what, I've never done that, but I need to and I want to. I want to make this right. Then I want you to let me know. Let me know so your yes can be a truthful yes. And you can let me know by filling out that communication card in your bulletin. Check that box as I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Or listen, you can catch me after the service. I'll be on the porch over there at the Family Ministry Center. Just come up and we'll set up a time. Say, hey, listen, I need to get with you this week. We need to talk about this. And we'll set up a time. We'll get together and we'll talk about this most important decision in your life. But listen, I know just because I know people and because I've heard stories. Listen, I know a pastor who was saved as a pastor. Imagine that. Right? So there are people in churches with their hands up saying yes. But in their hearts, they know it's really a no. And if that's you this morning, let me help you make it a real yes. Father, we thank you. Not only that you've called us to be truthful people, but you've given us the ability through your Holy Spirit to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And Lord, this is one of those things that is so, so easy. Just to slide past. To say things that aren't really true just because it's just in the moment, it just smooths everything over. But Father, help us not to do that. Help us to reflect your character, not the character of the enemy. So that our words, with our words, we say what we mean, and what we mean is true. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know you. Maybe this is our first time in a church, first time hearing the message that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Or maybe they've been here a long time with their hand up figuratively saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but they know they're not. Father, I pray either way you would draw anyone who needs to come to the Savior, draw them through your Spirit and the truth of your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time,